Turn together now for our scripture reading to Genesis chapter 24. Genesis chapter 24, and we'll be reading this chapter together. It's a long chapter of the book of Genesis, in fact, the longest chapter of the book, and a very rich and beautiful chapter, which that the Lord teaches us in these verses. You'll hear now the word of the God of God, which endures forever. Now Abraham was old, well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. So Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house, who ruled over all that he had, "Please, put your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But you shall go to my country and to my family and take a wife for my son Isaac." And the servant said to him, "Perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I take your son back to the land from which you came?" But Abraham said to him, "Beware that you do not take my son back there. The Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my family, and who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, 'To your descendants I give this land,' he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. And if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be released from this oath. Only do not take my son back there." So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham his master and swore to him concerning this matter. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, for all his master's goods were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. And he made his camels kneel down outside the city by a well of water, at evening time, the time when women go out to draw water. Then he said, "O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, here I stand by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, 'Please, let down your pitcher that I may drink,' and she says, 'Drink, and I will also give your camels a drink,' let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master." And it happened, before he finished speaking, that, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her pitcher on her shoulder. Now the young woman was very beautiful to behold, a virgin. No man had known her. And she went down to the well, filled her pitcher, and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, "Please, let me drink a little water from your pitcher." So she said, "Drink, my lord." Then she quickly let her pitcher down to her hand and gave him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, "I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking." Then she quickly emptied her pitcher into the trough, ran back to the well to draw water, and drew for all his camels. And the man, wondering at her, remained silent, so as to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. So it was, when the camels had finished drinking, that the man took off a golden nose ring, weighing half a shekel, and 2 bracelets for her wrists, weighing 10 shekels of gold, and said, "Whose daughter are you? Tell me, please, is there room in your father's house for us to lodge?" So she said to him, "I'm the daughter of Bethuel, Milcah's son, whom she bore to Nahor." Moreover, she said to him, "We have both straw and feed enough and room to lodge." Then the man bowed down his head and worshipped the Lord. And he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth toward my master. As for me, being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren." So the young woman ran and told her mother's household these things. Now Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban, and Laban ran out to the man by the well. So it came to pass, when he saw the nose ring and the bracelets that were on his sister's wrists, and when he heard the words of his sister Rebekah saying, "Thus the man spoke to me," that he went to the man. And there he stood by the camels at the well. And he said, "Come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I've prepared the house and a place for the camels." Then the man came to the house, and he unloaded the camels and provided straw and feed for the camels and water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. Food was set out before him to eat, but he said, "I will not eat until I've told about my errand." And he said, "Speak on." So he said, "I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has greatly blessed my master, and he has become great. And he has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male and female servants, camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old, and to him he has given all that he has. Now my master made me swear, saying, 'You shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I dwell, but you shall go to my father's house and to my family and take a wife for my son.' And I said to my master, 'Perhaps the woman will not follow me.' But he said to me, 'The Lord before whom I walk will send his angel with you and prosper your way, and you shall take a wife for my son from my family and from my father's house. You will be clear from this oath when you arrive among my family. For if they will not give her to you, then you will be released from my oath.' And this day I came to the well and said, 'O Lord God of my master Abraham, if you will now prosper the way in which I go, behold, I stand by the well of water. And when it shall come to pass, and it shall come to pass that when the virgin comes out to draw water, and I say to her, "Please give me a little water from your pitcher to drink," and she says to me, "Drink, and I will draw for your camels also," let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son. But before I had finished speaking in my heart, there was Rebekah coming out with her pitcher on her shoulder. And she went down to the well and drew water. And I said to her, "Please let me drink." And she made haste and let down her pitcher from her shoulder and said, "Drink, and I will give your camels a drink also." So I drank, and she gave the camels a drink also. Then I asked her and said, "Whose daughter are you?" And she said, "The daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him." So I put the nose ring on her nose and the bracelets on her wrists. And I bowed my head and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, who had led me in the way of truth to take the daughter of my master's brother for his son. Now, if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me. And if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left." Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, "The thing comes from the Lord. We cannot speak to you either bad or good. Here is Rebekah before you. Take her and go, and let her be your master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken." And it came to pass, when Abraham's servant heard their words, that he worshiped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. Then the servant brought out jewelry of silver, jewelry of gold, and clothing, and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave precious things to her brother and to her mother. And he and the men who were with him ate and drank and stayed all night. And they arose in the morning and said, and he said, "Send me away to my master." But her brother and her mother said, "Let the young woman stay with us for a few days, at least 10. After that, she may go." And he said to them, "Do not hinder me. Since the Lord has prospered my way, send me away so that I may go to my master." So they said, "We will call the young woman and ask her personally." Then they called Rebekah and said to her, "Will you go with this man?" And she said, "I will go." So they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, O sister, may you become the mother of thousands of ten thousands, and may your descendants possess the gates of those who hate them. Then Rebekah and her maids arose, and they rode on the camels and followed the man. So the servant took Rebekah and departed. Now Isaac came from the way of Beer Lahai Roy, for he dwelt in the south. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening. And he lifted his eyes and looked, and there the camels were coming. Then Rebekah lifted her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from her camel. For she said to the servant, Who is this man walking in the field to meet us? The servant said, It is my master. So she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into her mother Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Let's pray together. O Lord our God, we pray that you would bless this, your word, to each of our hearts and minds. Lord, we thank you that you have divinely inspired this, that you by your Holy Spirit guided Moses to record these words for us here tonight in Grand Rapids. So, Lord, we pray that you would speak and that we as your servants would listen. We pray that you would override all weakness and sin in me and in us together, Lord, and that you would bless us by your word and spirit tonight. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in this passage that we just read, we step back in history some 4,000 years into a window of the life of Abraham, right near the end of his life. We're going to look tonight at Genesis 24. Next week in the evening, the Lord willing, we'll look at Genesis chapter 25. But here in this chapter, we have this marvelous account of Rebekah coming to be Isaac's bride. It's a marvelous, it's a dramatic, a gripping real-life story, a suspenseful story, and a very happy story. But the backdrop to it is perhaps the greatest grief in Abraham's life. If you would turn back and look back a page, you'd know that Sarah has just died. His dear wife of many, many decades has passed away. And that's a great grief and sorrow, not only for Abraham, but also for Isaac. He's lost his mother. She's died. They've buried her. And there's this great grief in the background. And just as for Abraham, as so often in our lives, and for Isaac, our griefs and joys can be mixed together and close to each other in God's providence. This is really what unfolds in this passage. A joy is brought into this family. Abraham's son Isaac, at this point, is a mature young man in his 30s. One generation's giving way to the next. It's a time of transition. And this is where we meet Abraham. In verse 1, it tells us, Now Abraham was old, he was well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. Abraham was saved out of paganism. Abraham was guided and directed by the Lord through his nomadic life. He was given the covenant promises of salvation in a Messiah to come, in the seed of the woman to come. The Lord has protected Abraham over and over again, delivered him from his own sin, graciously restored and revived him, saving him from his own folly, his own weakness, his own rebellion. And the Lord has sanctified him. And that's what these words mean, that the Lord has blessed him in all things. Well, you know, when we realize that the Lord has richly, richly blessed us, that brings a weightiness with it. There's a weight that comes with that. If our hearts and minds are correctly attuned to the Lord's blessing to us, makes us realize that we have a great weight of responsibility, that we're called to steward things that are incredible. Above all, this relationship with the Lord, this covenant mercy and blessing of communion with God. And Abraham realizes this. He knows this. He knows the promises that the Lord has made to him, promises that the Lord has also made to each one of us who are in Christ. In a special way to Abraham, "I will make you exceedingly fruitful," the Lord had told him. "I'll make nations of you. Kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you and their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. In the land where you are a stranger, I will give you all the land of Canaan as an everlasting possession. And I will be the God of your descendants." And the Lord had made it clear over time. You remember the account of Hagar and Ishmael. The Lord had made it clear that in Isaac your seed shall be called. He had made the promise in Genesis 22, "In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." All of these great promises, above and beyond all the prosperity that the Lord had given Abraham and the other deliverances, but all of that together is on Abraham's heart and mind, and the implications of it are weighing on him. After having buried his wife, he now looks and he knows and he sees his son Isaac is now in his 30s and single. His son needs a wife. His son needs to be married to have children so that the Lord's covenant promises, especially his promise of the Lord's saving blessing extending to all nations, can continue to work towards fulfillment. And Abraham, and though he understands the sovereignty of God and realizes that, does not just sit back and wait. He takes action. He takes up his God-given responsibility, and he acts. You know, faith and faithful action go hand in hand. And we see this now in Abraham's action and words in verses 2 through 9. Abraham is this faithful, trusted servant, we read. A man who's been with him for many, many years. Some say maybe this was Eliezer of Damascus. We don't know for sure if it was. But a senior, trusted servant who at this point is the oldest servant in his house. He calls this man to himself and he asks him to swear an oath to him about a mission that he's going to send him on. Abraham's command, his mission, which he calls him to before the God of heaven and the God of earth, has two parts to it. Number one, you will not take a wife for my son from among the Canaanites, among whom I dwell. Number two, you shall go to my country and to my family and take a wife for my son Isaac. Abraham's clearly thought through the possibilities of marriage for his son. He lives in the midst of the Canaanites. Certainly there are many young women in the area where he's living that could potentially marry Isaac. But why not a wife from Canaan? It really goes back all the way to Genesis 9:25, where the Lord said, "Cursed be Canaan after the days of Noah." As well, Abraham's awareness of Sodom and Gomorrah. He knew the broader judgment of the Lord on the Canaanites for their depravity and paganism, their rebellion against the Lord, which was continuing in Abraham's day. The Lord had explicitly told him that the land would be taken away from the Canaanites and given to the covenant people who would come from Abraham. Abraham understood there was a spiritual divide between the Lord's people and those still in rebellion against him. And he knew, likely as well, back to the days of the flood, the days of Noah, when the sons of God had married the daughters of men, what a devastating impact that it had on the church prior to the flood. And so Abraham knew that his son needed not just a wife, but a godly woman, a woman who believed in the Lord, a covenant wife, a wife who was a woman of faith in the Lord. And he knew that there was really only one place to look for this among his extended family who had left Ur with him but who had not come to Canaan. Well, it's interesting that the servant responds to Abraham's instruction with asking for some careful clarification. What if he finds such a woman, but she's not willing to move the 500 miles away to the land of Canaan? 500 miles away, no freeways, no camel trails. It's a long ways away. It's a foreign country, a huge distance. What if this woman doesn't, you know, she might be willing to marry Isaac, but what if she doesn't want to leave her home area and family? Abraham's answer shows his steadfast faith in the Lord, his deep commitment to follow the word of the Lord to him. He says, "Beware," or "be careful, that you do not take my son back there. The Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house, from the land of my family, spoke to me and said, 'To your descendants I give this land.' He will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. If the woman is not willing to follow, then you're released from this oath. Just don't take my son back there." Abraham has thought and prayed over this, and he has quite a strong certainty in his mind, it seems, that the Lord will provide someone from here. It seems to be the only option. At the same time, Abraham shows that he does not know absolutely for sure that this will happen, despite his confidence that this is the place that he should go to look. And he wants to be careful to honor the Lord. If things don't work out the way that Abraham hopes, Isaac is not to move there. If that's the only option that results from the servant's interaction with his family, Abraham is committed to remaining faithful to the Lord's covenant promise, even if that means the Lord will have to provide another way, some other way, to bring a wife for his son. Well, fully instructed and clear on this plan, the servant now swears this oath before the Lord, we see in verse 9, to faithfully pursue this bride-finding mission. And as the next verses unfold, we really get a window into this man, this servant. This servant is a wonderfully wise man, a man who loves the Lord. We don't know his name. It's really a wonderful character of Scripture. He's gracious. He's faithful. He's not just a servant of Abraham. He's a servant of the Lord. Well, in verse 10, we see him prepare now to set out for his journey to Mesopotamia. Where he's traveling to would be sort of from the area of modern-day Jerusalem, somewhere in the land of Canaan, all the way up to what would be today's northern Syria, near the borders of Turkey. So quite a distance that he's traveling. And he takes 10 camels with him. Camels are extremely expensive. This shows some wealth and some means. It would be like owning 10 transport trucks and taking them along on a trip somewhere. And so there's a significant wealth, of course, that Abraham has. And he also takes with him some young men, younger men, at least, than himself, who are also Abraham's servants. And we see that, I believe it's verse 32 and verse 59, these other men referred to. And off they go. How long would it take to do these 500 miles? Well, it would take weeks, maybe a month of traveling in this camel train across the deserts, going from watering place to watering place. And finally, perhaps a month later, through this desert journey, they arrive on the outskirts of this town, this city of Nahor. And there on the outside of the city is a well. And the servant knows, he knows the culture, this is the same all over the land at the time, that in the evening when things cool down, women will come out to get water for their households, for their cooking needs, for drinking. And so he goes there. He brings his camels to the well. They need to drink anyways. And what does he do after he gets his camels to kneel down? The first thing he does is not look around to try to spot a potential young woman to be a bride. The first thing he does is he gets down and he prays. Before trying to talk to anyone or trying to do anything, he prays a marvelous, confident request to the Lord. We read that in verses 12 through 14. You see it there. He prays to the Lord. He says, O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. In saying that, he's not sort of saying, well, you're just the God of Abraham. But no, he's as he comes to the Lord, he's saying, Lord, you are the Lord of Abraham, my master. And Lord, you know that Abraham's called me on this journey. Please, please answer Abraham's prayers. Please make this work out, O Lord. Please show kindness to Abraham. This man is praying that the Lord would be kind to his employer, to his master. And he explains to the Lord, here I am by the well. Daughters of the men of the city are starting to come out to draw water. And then he gives this description. He says, Lord, I want to know it's the right one, essentially he's saying, and please let it be this way, that when I ask for a drink, she gives a drink, and she offers to give water to the camels also. So not be an ordinary offer. Most young women coming out to get water for their families, they might be willing to give you a drink, but they're not going to be willing, typically, to water 10 camels. Why not? Well, watering 10 camels is probably 2 hours of work. 2 hours of going back and forth and back and forth and back and forth to the well with her jug. This is something very significant. And so he prays this prayer. He prays this prayer. And then verse 15 is just marvelous, isn't it? Before he had finished speaking. Before he'd finished praying, behold, Rebecca. There she is. Who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her pitcher on her shoulder. Now, the narrator, Moses, tells us this, but the servant doesn't know yet who she is. We know. The Lord has given that to us already here in the story. We know that this is a relative. This is the grandniece of Abraham coming to the well. Here she is, and we meet her here for the first time. She's beautiful in appearance. She's a virgin. She's not married, and she's remarkable in character. In some ways, she's on a very ordinary errand. She's doing her ordinary daily work, going down to the well. And Abraham's servant, we see in verse 17, waits till her pitcher of water is full, and then he runs up and asks if he can have just a little drink. So the word there is like a sip or just a swig. Can I just have a little bit to drink? And she cheerfully and kindly lowers down her pitcher and says, sure, and offers on her own, I will get water, I'll water your camels as well. This is a very significant offer. It shows incredible generosity on the part of Rebecca. She's just incredibly generous to offer this. Because, you know, it's not just an old man with 10 camels. There are some other younger men there. There are other servants who come along on this journey. Likely they're all hot and tired, but there are probably a group of men there who could do this job of watering these camels. But she, with enthusiasm and energy, generously offers to do this work, and she works hard and fast at it. We read in verse 20, she quickly emptied her pitcher into the trough, ran back to the well to draw water, and drew for all his camels. She's not only generous and beautiful, she's also hardworking. She's diligent. What do we read? The response of the servant. Look at verse 21. The man wondering at her. He's just like, wow, this is amazing. Am I dreaming? Is this really happening? I just prayed about this. I wasn't even finished. And he remains silent now. He's wise. He just watches quietly, so as to know whether the Lord has made his journey prosperous. No doubt, as he watches her work carrying the water back and forth to these camels, he's thinking, is this the young woman that I've just been praying for? Well, when Rebecca's work is finished, the servant gives her a thank you gift, gives her a golden nose ring and two bracelets for her wrists weighing 10 shekels of gold. To give you an idea, how much is this worth, 10 shekels of gold, this thank you gift? Well, this is about half a year's wages for an ordinary man. So the servant here shows tremendous generosity back to Rebecca. He's very kind to her. And he now asks, whose daughter are you? Tell me, please, is there a room in your father's house for us to lodge? Now she tells him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, Milcah's son, whom she bore to Nahor. The servant would immediately recognize these names. These are relatives. These are family. This is part of the extended family of Abraham, which many decades earlier had left Ur together. And heightening this fact, her hospitality is shown again. She says, we have both straw and feed enough and room for you to lodge. She is just so kind to him, to this servant who at this point is a stranger to her. What's the servant's response? The servant is just so overwhelmed, so astounded, that he falls down and he worships. We read in verse 26, then the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord, and out loud in front of Rebecca, he praises God and he says, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth towards my master. As for me being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. As he gives thanks to God, as he unloads his praise, he makes Rebecca aware that he's been traveling as a servant of Abraham. And he shows his deep thankfulness to the Lord for leading him to this place, to this woman. 500 miles. They didn't have road maps. They didn't have GPS. He didn't know the exact location where this family might be living after decades of separation. But here, guided, directed like an arrow to a bullseye, he arrives at Rebecca, the grandniece of Abraham. And what a girl she is. Now, he doesn't say to her at this point why he's there. But just the fact that Rebecca finds that this is someone from her granduncle's estate who's come with this group of camels and servants on this journey. Rebecca is excited and overjoyed by the news that relatives have come. People have come from family, from distant family. She runs ahead to tell everyone at home. And she's wearing her new gold nose ring and her bracelets, her gold bracelets. Well, as she arrives at home and Rebecca spills out the news, it's her brother Laban who hears the story, and he wastes no time and he runs out to welcome them and to invite them into the home. But know what's tucked in here in verse 30. Why is Laban so excited? There's a little hint here. Laban's excitement seems to be a little bit different than his sister Rebecca's. It says, so it came to pass when he saw the nose ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrists, and when he heard the words of his sister Rebecca saying, thus the man spoke to me, that he went to the man. He sees the gold, and he hears about wealthy relatives, and he rushes out to welcome them. And he gives a very kind and warm welcome. He shows himself very hospitable. He cares for the servant, his men and camels. He has a meal readied for them. Verse 33, we see as the food is ready, it's set before the servant. We see the godly wisdom of this elderly servant. He could easily have let himself be wined and dined and have a great long evening and just enjoying conversation, but he stays doggedly committed to what he's been called to do. He won't be distracted, not by his own appetite, not by the wonderful things set before him. He is on a mission that he has promised to before the Lord, and he's going to complete it. He says, I will not eat until I've told you about my errand or about my mission. And this is what he now does in the following verses. We won't read them all again, but verses 34 to 39, we see unfolded there that the servant gives an account of Abraham, of the Lord's leading, of the need for a wife, but a godly wife. He explains his own prayer. He repeats all of this, and then he explains what happened just as he finished praying, how Rebecca was there, and all these things fit together. The servant declares in verse 48 that the unfolding of these events, in which he sees the clear hand of the Lord, have caused him to bow down to the Lord and to worship. And then in verse 49, he now asks them, before they eat anything, to make a decision. In light of everything that's happened, make a decision right now. If you'll deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me. Tell me if this is right. Tell me if you agree. And if not, tell me that I can turn to the right hand or to the left. What's the answer of the family? They say, this thing comes from the Lord. We cannot speak to you either good or bad. Here's Rebecca before you. Take her and go. Let her be your master's son's wife as the Lord has spoken. There's a confirmation here. The pieces are all fitting together. Why are they all fitting together? Well, it really confirms that this is not Abraham's doing. It's not the servant's doing. This is the Lord who's acting here. Abraham had prayed and said, the Lord will send his angel before you. God will guide and direct. He will make things clear and plain. And the Lord has brought it all together with incredible timing and clarity. You know, the same sovereign Lord who did that for Isaac and Rebekah, for the servant here, is the same God who we serve today. He's just as sovereign over all of the details of our lives and is just as concerned about our service faithfully to him as he was for the servant, before Abraham and Isaac and Rebecca. And the Lord is the one who weaves the tapestry of our lives together, but he's also the one who calls us to act and to do what we are each called to. Maybe ordinary things, our daily job, our daily work. Think of Rebecca. What was she doing at the well? She was just doing her ordinary daily work. And the Lord brought her into a sudden, surprising place of life change and blessing. But what we learn here is that the Lord is sovereign and the Lord calls us to faithfulness. And the Lord hears and answers the prayers of his people. Sometimes it may be, not yet, or in a different way. At other times it's very clear. Well, the family responds. And what do we see after the family's response? What is the servant's first response? Does he say, thank you, let's eat, let's celebrate? Now, look with me. Back to our passage. Again, we see his first response, verse 52, is this. And it came to pass, when Abraham's servant heard their words, that he worshiped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. He worships God. He gives thanks to God. And then he brings out this array of tremendous gifts, silver jewelry, gold jewelry, clothing. He gives gifts as well, not only to Rebekah, but to her family. And then in verse 54, these men now eat and drink. They enjoy fellowship with these long-separated relatives long into the evening. They stay all night, it says. And then in the morning, the servant is ready to go. Ready to go with Rebekah because he knows a month's journey and hundreds of miles separate him yet from completing his work. Abraham, old Abraham, is back there waiting. He sent him. Isaac is undoubtedly waiting and wondering what will come of all of this. And so he asks the family to send him on his way. This would be the final step of the giving of Rebekah. This would prove that it's for real. If the family now says, goodbye, go with our blessing. And here suddenly, perhaps with reality setting in, there's a bit of a hitch. Laban and Rebekah's mother want them and her to stay a while yet. Perhaps they're feeling the angst of sending off a daughter who they may never see again. And so they say, please stay a few days, like 10 at least. But the servant again remains focused on his calling. He knows they've been away for a long time, and the return journey is long as well. He knows the Lord has provided, but he has not completed the mission that he's been sent on. And so politely but firmly he says, do not hinder me. The Lord has prospered my way. Send me so that I may go to my master. What does the family do? They now turn to Rebekah to ask her, are you willing to go right now? They ask her in the presence of everybody, will you go with this man? Will you go and become Isaac's wife? Her answer, I will go. What would give her the willingness, the confidence, the trust to give this answer? Why in the world would Rebekah say to this man that she's met for maybe 24 hours at the most, say, I will go? I think undoubtedly much of it was her observation of the old servant. She saw his settled wisdom. She saw his faith in the Lord. She saw this old servant's generosity. She saw this old man worship the Lord and give thanks to the Lord and praise the Lord. She saw his integrity laid out. And she knew that this servant represented Abraham and Isaac. And as she saw this old servant and the way he was walking and living, undoubtedly, it brought back to her mind as well the stories she must have heard as a child of these relatives who had left everything to follow God's call. And so Rebekah responds in faith in the Lord, I will go. Three short words that say a lot about Rebekah, particularly a lot about her faith in the Lord. She's stepping out in faith. She's holding on to this same covenant Lord, trusting him to protect and keep and bless her. She's blessed by the family. We read that following. And they say, sister, may you become the mother of thousands of 10,000s. May your descendants possess the gates of those who hate them. And then she goes off, riding off with some of her female servants on the camels to a new chapter in life. Well, verse 62, as we come to wrap up this exposition, we see that we're taken to a different location suddenly. We're suddenly moved 500 miles away to the south of where Abraham is. We're brought out into the countryside. And who's there? Isaac. Isaac's finished his day's work. And we read in verse 63, he went out to meditate in the field in the evening. Isaac has not heard anything for at least a month, probably 2 months by this point. And he's finished his day's work. It's the evening. And he goes out to the fields by himself to meditate, to pray. No doubt he's wondering, what will happen? Will the servants come back? Will somebody come back with them? What will come out of all of this? Will anything come out of this? Well, what happens next in verse 63 really parallels the servant's prayer at the well. Isaac is out meditating, he's praying to the Lord, and he lifts up his gaze, and what does he see in the distance? The camel train coming. The camels are coming. It says, there, the camels were coming. And he starts to walk towards them, no doubt initially uncertain from a distance as to whether there's a young woman there among his father's servants. And then the writer Moses switches us in verse 64 now to Rebekah's perspective. She's been traveling for a good month with this elderly servant and these others. Undoubtedly, she's had many conversations along the way about Abraham and about Isaac. And she now asks this servant, "Who's this man who's coming walking towards us?" And he says, "It's my master. It's Isaac." And she gets down off her camel, and she covers herself with a veil, as a virgin would, as a bride would. And then we see the servant comes to Isaac and explains everything, and they get married. And we read Isaac is really filled with amazement and wonder and love. It says he loved her. And we know Rebekah loved him, gave him joy and comfort in the midst of his grief over losing his mother. And so there's this amazing confluence again that happens. In the midst of prayer, God answers. Well, as we conclude tonight, we walk through this beautiful story that happened 4,000 years ago. What can we take home from this passage? Well, just a few things I want to take as applications. First, a characteristic of the believer in this passage that we see repeated several times is being ready to follow the Lord, ready to do His will. When you know God's will, you go and you do it. We see that in Abraham. We see that in the servant. And we also see it in Rebekah, her willingness to say, "I will go," and then do it. And this is the characteristic, if we look across the pages of the Bible, that we see repeatedly as a characteristic of believers. Ruth, the Moabitess, says, "I will go." Isaiah, the prophet, when the Lord says, "Who will He send?" He says, "Here I am, send me." Why is this a characteristic of Christians? Well, ultimately, because it's a characteristic of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God." A ready heart. We should make this our prayer as we see this passage unfolded. Lord, give me a ready and willing heart to do your will, to serve you in the small things and the big things of life. Well, secondly, we see in this passage that we should not only pray for things, which I think we all do and often do, but also give praise and worship the Lord when prayer is answered. And that's where I think we're often far weaker. I know I am. We make so many requests to the Lord. But doesn't this old servant have something to teach us here as a godly example? When the prayers are answered, he takes note of it and gives praise to the Lord. Let us have a heart like that as well, to give thanks to the Lord for answering our prayers. Third, we see faithfulness in the ordinary. Rebekah is a marvelous example of humble faithfulness. She had no idea as she went about her ordinary daily tasks that today, when she did this work of giving water to this stranger and these camels, that the Lord would suddenly open up the door to a new calling in her life, to a great way to serve Him, a marvelous way that she would become part of the line of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. She would become part of this godly covenant family. Fourth, this passage we see hospitality, tremendous hospitality displayed in godliness. We know Abraham and Sarah were hospitable, but what does the servant see, especially in Rebekah? He sees generous hospitality. And no doubt in his mind, as he's thinking, a match for Isaac. This is a characteristic of our family, he says. And here is a young woman who has that same vision of loving strangers, loving them with a godly, welcoming love. And then, finally, and probably chief among all of these things. This passage is all about the Lord. In it, we see the Lord is faithful, the Lord is faithful, the Lord is faithful. He always keeps his word. He always delights to answer our prayers in the way that is exactly best for us. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. All of this passage points us to Jesus. Jesus, who is the reason why prayers are answered and why sinners are saved and sanctified. So let's now turn together to him in prayer and give him thanks. Let's pray. Lord our God, we bow before you at the end of this time of hearing your word. Lord, as we see your marvelous grace and kindness displayed in the hearts of your people in this passage, Lord, we give you praise. For Lord, we know that the source of all goodness and kindness and generosity is you. Now, you are the one who has shown a hospitality, a generosity that is beyond compare. But Lord, we thank you that you have given us your own dear Son so that we can be welcomed into your household, into your family, through our sins being washed away, through new life being given to us. Oh God, we pray that you would help each one of us to grow in a readiness to serve you, to go and to do what you would have us to do. We confess, Lord, so easily we get distracted in our lives. So easily we lose focus in the callings that you've given us. Lord, we pray that you would help us to do our tasks with joy unto you. Lord, we pray that you would give us a spirit of thankfulness as you answer prayers for us. Lord, we pray that you would give us a spirit of hospitality, that we would love strangers, Lord, who we do not know, but strangers that you send along our way. We would love them to your glory. And Lord, we pray that as we consider this passage, that you would forgive us for all of our sin. Lord, even as we see your children in this passage as at a high point in their lives, a high point of godliness, Lord, we know we often fail and sin, and so did Abraham, so did Isaac and Rebekah, so did the servant. So, Lord, we pray, cleanse us, sanctify us, and cause us to grow and abound to the praise of your holy name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.